Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm a local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you become a regular listener. The end of this program at 8 o'clock from 8 to 8:30 on Public Access Channel number 6, you will see our TV program, Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a view. We hope you'll become a regular viewer of that program too. We would also invite you to check out our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. All these radio broadcasts are there, our TV program are there that you can download, and a variety of other things that will help you in your study of God's Word. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our worship and study periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. And we want you to know that you'll always be warmly received, and we cordially invite you to any or all of our services. For the past few months, we have been examining an overview of the entire Bible. We've concluded the Old Testament, and we are in the New Testament, and we are in the book of Hebrews. And we'll probably be in this book for the remainder of this month, because it's such a wonderful book, plus it has so much information. This morning, we're going to try to cover the contents of chapters 3 and 4 of the Hebrew letter. In the Hebrew letter, we begin by reading the first five verses of Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. As we mentioned last time, when we're studying the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is making a series of arguments to show the betterment and the more sufficiency of the new covenant over the old covenant. In this chapter, he begins by making a reference back to Moses. Now, we know Moses was a great man under the Old Testament. He was a lawgiver. He was the one that spoke to God face to face. He was a spokesperson for God's people and gave the law of Moses to the nation of Israel. And so he built a house that became the nation of Israel. And he was the one who built that house. And so that gave him a very great name of prominence. But we see that he was a servant. Just as the Lord is a servant to his father, and Moses built the house of Israel, but the one who built everything is God. And so Christ, as over his own house, whose house we belong to, if we hold fast the confidence to the rejoicing to our end. What is his point? His point is that Moses, as great as he was not as great as Christ. Moses was a spokesperson for God. He spoke face to face. But he was not greater than Christ. As great as Moses was, he was not superior to Christ. And so, again, another argument is being made to show the superiority of Christ, that he is greater and superior to Moses. Then we see, beginning in verse number 7, a warning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. These verses, 7 through 11 of chapter 3, are reference to their rebellion in the wilderness when they failed to go into the promised land after the spies came back and gave two different reports. The evil report from the 10 spies that there were giants in the land, that they had great walled cities and great armies, and they would squash it, the Israelites, if they tried to take the land, showed a lack of faith on their part of God. God had promised them that land for a homeland. And he was able to deliver on his promise. And because of their unbelief and because of their rebellion, God charged them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And you can read that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 28 through 32. And so he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. That means in that particular context, he's talking about the rest that they would gain when they conquered the land of Canaan and received their inheritance. That generation would not ever see that. They would die in the wilderness. And then in verse 12 through 13, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so again, he's warning them not to follow the pattern and the example of their brethren before them, of the old Hebrews. Don't harden their heart. Don't have a heart of unbelief. And don't allow sin to harden themselves by its deceitfulness. He's encouraging them not to follow the example of the Old Testament Hebrews. Verse 14 says, "For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." Again, he's talking to these Hebrew Christians who are considering leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism, and he's telling them that they're making the same mistake, and it's rebellion if they go back to the old law. And then he ends this chapter by saying, "For who is having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? See then that you did, so we see that we could not enter in because of unbelief." Again, he's explaining to them that that first generation died, that 603,550 that came out of Egypt, that were saved from Egyptian bondage, died in the wilderness over 40-year span as punishment for their rebellion and unbelief in God. And they did not enter into his rest because they failed to obey him. Now he's making an analogy here. He's saying that they could be guilty of the same thing if they rebel against Christ and choose to go back to Judaism. That would put them in the same type of attitude and mindset of those in the Hebrew nation that never saw the promised land and died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb because of their unbelief. He is trying to make the argument that they should not repeat the past history of mistakes, but to have faith and confidence and trust God through Christ. In chapter number 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith by those who heard it." Again, notice that there's another promise of a rest. Now, this isn't the rest of the Old Testament Hebrews of the promised land. This is an eternal rest. This is a rest promised for God's people who remain faithful. And he warns in verse number 1 that we could fall short of that. Now, many in the religious world teach that once you accept Christ and you're in this covenant relationship with him, that you cannot fall. But this verse would denote that that's a false teaching, because it says, "Lest we fear lest any of you have come short." How could they come short? Because they did not mix the word that they heard with faith by those who heard it. They didn't act upon the faith that they had in Christ. And so, verse 3, it says, "For we have believed to enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished before him the foundation of the world." Jesus had prepared heaven before he created anything in the world, but yet for those who will gain heaven, they must be faithful to the faith that they have in Christ, and that is demonstrated by active obedience. He goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the seventh day of rest that he took from creation. Again, that's a different type of rest. The rest that he took from his creative work in Genesis account, in Genesis 1 and 2, that was one type of rest. The rest he promised to the nation of Israel after they secured the promised land, that was a type of rest. But now he's speaking of another rest. And he says in verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." And again he designates a certain day, saying today, After such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Again, the rest promised to the people under Joshua after the conquest of the land of Canaan is not the eternal rest that is promised to all those who love God and that obey him. And so there's another rest that remains. That rest, of course, is our eternal rest with God when we receive our reward from heaven. For he who has entered his rest as his himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. When he rested the seventh day, he ceased from his creative work. When Joshua and the children of Israel received the promised land, he rested from the conquest period because now they had secured the land. Now, what's his point? Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, the rest of verse 9, the eternal rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But what's he saying? He said, we can fail to enter the rest that we've been promised if we follow the rebellion and disobedient example of those in past history. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him whom we must give an account. The word of God tells us what God expects. It gives us the instructions that we are to follow. And our faith in Christ should lead us to obey that word and understand that Jesus can see the intents and thoughts of our hearts. Everything we do is laid open and naked before God. Why? Because he has the ability to read the heart. He has the ability to see what is in us. And so we must always remain committed and truly love God, and he knows what our motivation is and if it's according to his will. He ends this chapter by telling us about our high priest. Seeing that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace and find help in time of need. Now we have a high priest, not under the old law, but under the covenant of Christ, and has passed through the heavens. He's talking about Jesus who ascended back to his Father. He is now our high priest. And so we should hold fast to our confession. What confession? The confession that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have been aligned. We have pledged our allegiance to him. He is our master, we are his servant. He understands our tribulations and our trials. Why? Because he was a man just like we. He was tempted in all ways just like we are, yet he did not sin. He showed us that we could overcome sin through his word. And then that gives us boldness that we can petition the throne of grace and mercy in time of need, and we know that God will hear that prayer and he will answer because he loves us, because we love him, because of our faithful obedience and our allegiance to him that we prove by steadfastly following his will. I want to thank you for listening this morning. We'll continue the study of Hebrews, Lord willing, on our next time together. Please come and worship with us this Lord's Day. We would love to come and see you, to have you study and worship God with us, that we might be able to grow in our faith and our determination to serve God. That's what we encourage you to do. Not just believe God, but obey him. Have a wonderful day.